Well, if you have your Bibles on you, why don't you open them up to Romans chapter 6. We're not going to finish Romans 6 today, but we're going to get close. We're going to leave one verse for next week, so we're going to get close. We're not going to finish it this week. Today, what we're going to do is we're going to look at the last half of Paul's conversation about who it is that we're serving. You remember last week, Paul presented the argument, and we went through it in 15 through 18, that Paul's argument that we're not a free people, that we've never been a free people, and that we never will be a free people, that there always has been a master to serve. And he presented it that the problem is one of desire. We don't have a problem serving the master we desire to serve. We have a problem serving the master we don't desire to serve. And so you don't always feel like a slave when you're living according to your desires. Let me ask you this. Has anyone ever been on a diet? Yeah. Okay. You can call that a form of slavery, can't you? Well, not to make light of slavery, of course. Before I get into that, look at the passage here real quick. Because I want you to see what Paul says. Because when you start talking about slavery, you can start hitting some sensitive places, can't you? And Paul recognizes that. He's not blind to that. Look at what he says here. Let me just read this section, and we'll start off with what he says in verse 19. He says, "I'm speaking to you in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life." And then next week we'll look at this last verse. "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." But look how he starts this off, because he starts it off in sort of a strange way, doesn't he? And we're jumping in kind of in the middle of this section. We looked at slavery and serving either sin or obedience last week. We said there are two masters, and everybody in the world always and only serves one of those two masters. And so we've been talking about slavery for a while, but right in the middle here in verse 19, he interjects this. He says, "I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations." And by which I say thank you to Paul, right? You're like, what if he wasn't speaking to us in human terms? Okay, but what does he mean by that? He's talking about slavery. And he says, look, I understand that slavery is a sensitive topic. Even now, he hadn't even gone through American slavery stuff yet. He's talking in the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire had a lot of slaves. In fact, probably about half of the Roman Empire was slaves. That's a lot of people. And so what he's saying is he realizes that slavery is a touchy subject because of the baggage that's brought along with it. And so think about this. When these letters came to the New Testament churches, the letters would come around and someone would stand up and they would read it. So the first time someone ever heard Romans, someone stood in front of a church and they read the letter. It's pretty incredible, isn't it? I mean, just imagine being in church and someone comes in and says, "We just got a new letter from Paul." That's pretty incredible. They come in the room and they say, "It's addressed to the Romans. We're the Roman church." And he stands up and he reads it. And he's talking through chapter 6 and he's saying the person who gives themselves to something is a slave of that something. And then in the middle he says, look, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. And so you have to realize in the Roman church, You can picture, I doubt they had pews, but you can picture the Romans sitting there in the seats in the church, and there's a slave sitting in the front row. Right? Because if half the population of Rome was slaves, then undoubtedly half of the church population should also be slaves, right? I mean, that's what we believe about missions, is that really the place where the church is at should reflect, the church should reflect what's around it. That means you're doing your work of missions in your local neighborhoods. That if your neighborhood is largely slaves, then the church should largely be slaves. If the church is, I went to seminary in Vallejo, and Vallejo has the biggest population of Filipinos in the United States, and that church is largely Filipino. And you say that's what the church should look like. It should look like the place it sat, right? And so we're talking about the book of Romans here, and they're reading the letter to the church. And so we have to realize that probably half the church sitting there were slaves. Now, what does that mean? It means there's also a big percentage of people in the church that should be slave owners too, right? So think about this. Paul's writing this letter to them, and he's saying, look, the person that you, or the thing that you submit to, is what you are a servant of. We all know this. And there's a group of slaves and slave owners sitting there listening to the letter being read. And so Paul's saying, look, I know this can be a sensitive topic. I know this can be touchy. I know there's some baggage attached to this. But he's not apologizing for using this terminology. Because if he was sorry for using it, he'd stop using it. He's just saying, look, this is the best picture we have of what's going on here. And so he sits that in the middle. I mean, just think about this. Think about hearing this letter, and there's a slave sitting right there, and there's a slave owner sitting over here, and there's a slave owner and a slave sitting next to each other. Maybe there's a slave and a slave owner formerly who were reconciled to one another. Perhaps there's a slave whose master had abused him and had been disciplined out of the church. I mean, this is a sensitive topic, isn't it? And of course, we fast forward 2,000 years and we've had American slavery. And so it's hard for us even to understand Roman slavery without attaching our understanding of American slavery, hanging it on our definition. It was not quite the same. It was different in many respects, but bottom line, you still had people owning people. And so Paul's just laying this out, and he's saying, look, slavery is the best illustration that I can give for this picture. But I want you to know that when we're talking about slaves of righteousness and slaves of God, we're not attaching all of the yucky stuff to it, right? Because those are the bad connotations that slavery has. And so I think it can be hard for us when we start seeing the word slave in the Bible to kind of let go of our understanding of bad forms of slavery. But Paul's picturing slavery here is a very good thing. Slavery of people to God. Hey, don't cut that little snippet out here that I said slavery is a very good thing and post it up on YouTube or something like that. Like local headline in the newspaper. Local pastor says slavery is a good thing. We don't want that to happen. But this is what Paul's presenting here. Slavery is very good in picturing what he's communicating, okay? So now, let me get back to where I was like 10 minutes ago. Has anyone ever been on a diet? Yes. Okay. That's a form of slavery, isn't it? Because, okay, Janelle and I are on paleo diet right now. And not, look, whenever I say we're on a diet, people go, you don't need to be on a diet because you're thin and she's thin. We're not doing it to lose weight. It's just for health reasons, okay? But this is, when you're talking about a diet, I could say I deeply desire sugar. Can anybody else say that? Like, we get that, don't we? But look, like, I mean, goodness. And you go on a diet and you start having dreams, don't you? You're dreaming of, like, swimming in chocolate pudding. And, like your house is made of cake and stuff. Like, you don't know how deep your desire for sugar is. It's incredible the amount of sugar we consume in the United States. But we don't need to get into that. But we could easily say we're enslaved to sugar. But look, when you unwrap that Snickers bar, okay? You get where we're going right here? And you unwrap it, and you put it in your mouth, and you bite it, and there's the caramel and the peanuts. Do you feel like a slave? You see what I'm saying? Like, does anybody feel like a slave to sugar when they're eating a Snickers bar? Maybe some of you are like super informed and enlightened. And like, yes, I feel like a slave to it. But no, right? You say, this is the thing that I want more than anything in the world. Like, I'm looking forward to this tri-tip. Okay, there's no one's going to say that you're a slave to it, because you go, it's exactly what I want to do. I want to eat this stuff. You feel like the king of the world, don't you? So that's what it looks like to live according to your desires. That's how the Bible presents slavery. Okay, you say when you're living in this old realm, the realm of sin and death, and you're serving sin, that's what desire is. You're not going against the grain on anything. You're living according to your desires. You're doing exactly what you want to do. Yes, you're a slave to sin, but you don't feel like a slave to sin. You see that? He says, you've been transferred now into the kingdom of the beloved Son. You are living in grace now. You're under grace. You're not under law. You're not under sin. God is king. God is master. You are now a slave of God. He actually uses that term, slave of God. That's who you are now. And you say, you don't feel like a slave when you're living according to your desires. The problem we talked about last week is that we need to have our desires changed. And that's what God does when he saves us. And he gives us the Spirit. That's what the Spirit does, is he changes our desires to be for God. And so what Paul's been saying here is that when you present yourself to something, you are a slave to that something. If you present yourself as a slave to something, you are a slave to that thing. Right? And he starts it off in verse 16. He says, do you not know that? I mean, we're talking just basic stuff here. It's obvious that you're a slave to that master. And so he's saying, in the context of a group of people who are slaves to masters, and he's saying, look, if Jim over here submits to Steve like he does, he's a slave. It's common knowledge. But what we saw last week is that we're not slaves of sin. See, that's the important thing. We're not slaves of sin. That we don't have to serve sin. That we don't have to present our members to sin as servants, because we have become slaves of righteousness. The issue is that we often go back to sin, and we don't have to. That's what Paul's been presenting. And so what I mean by that is that our desires have been changed. That we desire to serve our new master. And it doesn't feel like slavery, because it's what we want to do. And so here's the call this morning as we go through these verses. The call this morning, as slaves of God, because that's how Paul's referring to believers, as slaves of God, how do we win the war over sin? How do we win the battles over sin? When sin comes knocking and saying, you need to serve me, how do we win that war? Paul says here, we need to give ourselves as a slave to righteousness. And we need to do that in view of our spiritual past, our present, and our future. And he's going to look at those three aspects here, and that's what we're going to look at. How do you battle sin? You need to remember your spiritual past and look at your present and look to your future. So let's look here at this first one, our past. Look what he says in verse 19 after saying, he's speaking in human terms, he says this, for just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. So he starts off by talking about our spiritual past, which our spiritual past is that we were unsaved, that we were slaves to lawlessness, which led to more lawlessness. Now, who can say that? Isn't that what we hear when we have baptisms or we're sharing our testimonies or something? We say, I was a slave to my sin, and Christ saved me, and I'm no longer a slave to my sin. But what marked, this is what Paul's going after, what marked our slavery? What is it that marked our slavery? Think about the Snickers bar. What are the commercials? Hungry? Grab a Snickers. Like, what marks your service to the master? It's zeal, isn't it? It's enthusiasm. It's devotion. That's what marked our past lives before Christ and our slavery to sin. And, I mean, do you know what zeal is? Zeal's passion. Zeal's enthusiasm. To illustrate it, zeal is Zeal is the reason that you can't sleep the night before you're headed down to Disneyland. Right? You're starting to clue in what zeal is now. You say, like the Froislands, they're on an airplane right now headed to Hawaii. Okay? Well, actually, they're not. They're in L.A. waiting for a plane to head to Hawaii. But they're headed to Hawaii either way. You're going to be zealous heading to Hawaii, aren't you? You're going to be excited and enthusiastic, devoted to what's going on. Okay, zeal is what would drive a person to clothe themselves from head to toe in bright orange clothing and scream when a man hits a ball with a bat. Right? Try to explain that to a foreign context of why that's happening. That's zeal. Right? Zeal, you can see zeal, it's coming up here pretty soon, football season's about to start. Zeal is what would drive a person to paint half of their face black and the other half silver and dress up like a pirate and growl at each other for some reason. You see that? That's zeal. Zeal is what marks someone who's devoted to something. It wasn't begrudging, right? You don't have to say, look, we're going to a Giants game next week. And you're gonna be there whether you like it or not, right? I'm gonna drag you there. I'm gonna handcuff you and drag you to the park if we have to. So, no, I'm driving. That's what's gonna happen. He's zealous for it. Now, I'm not sure what happens to Christians when they get saved, where they think that passion in life has to be gone, but it seems to happen, doesn't it? It does happen. You see, and so zeal is not bad. Zeal marks your service, right? People know when you're zealous for something, don't they? Like, watch this. Is anybody in here into politics? Okay, so half of the room just perked up and the other half went, ugh. Okay, so you're both zealous, but in different ways. One of you is zealous to get out of the room when someone starts talking politics and the other one's ready to jump on the person, okay? I mean, have you ever watched someone's face come alive when you start talking about like their wing of the political spectrum? Or maybe you're the type that likes to argue, and so when they start talking about the other half, you say, I'm going to get them. That's zeal. And here's the question. This is the question Paul's asking. Why does that passion not exist in our spiritual lives? That's the question. And I think this is the answer. It has to be that we've bought the lie that this new slavery to God is a chafing, annoying, begrudging thing. See, look what Paul says in verse 19. I want you to see this. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations, for. And then he says, just as. You see those two words there? That's one word in the Greek. And that means in the same way. He says, just as you presented your members as slaves to righteousness, just as you did that, present your members as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. Are you saying, don't be afraid to be excited and stumble over your words. You're talking so fast about Christ. This is what marked the enthusiasm and the excitement about serving the old master should be the same type of excitement that you feel when you're serving the new master. And so if you want to fight sin, if you want to battle sin, if you want to win the war over sin, remember just how zealous you were to serve sin in the past and say, I can have the same devotion and enthusiasm in serving my new master now. Right? I mean, you know anybody that stumbles over their words when they're excited about something? I'm one of those people. Right? Find someone that likes CrossFit and say the word CrossFit and watch what happens. They'll start talking so fast about it that they can't even get the words out of their mouth. Yeah, we should be the same thing about Jesus. That's what he's saying about believers. He said, look, you should be so excited about serving the Lord that you're zealous about it. Remember how excited you were in your past about serving sin. You should be like that about Christ. But he says, look at this. This is the second thing. Keep in mind your present blessed state. He says, present yourselves as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification there at the end of verse 19. Your past devotion to the old master did something. He says, just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, this is what it did. It led to more lawlessness. You present yourself to sin, you serve sin, it results in more and more lawlessness and sin. He says this is what happens in your devotion to Christ. It leads to more and more sanctification. Right? So don't think of Christianity as entirely future focused. We're going to get to the future in a minute. There is a future focus. But we were talking about this in our community group this past Tuesday night, 8 p.m., my house. We were talking about this in our community group. We can convince ourselves, I think, that everything we're doing now will be worth it someday. You know what I'm talking about? You say, you know, do the right thing now, serve the Lord now, and it will be worth it someday. And that's good, and that's true, and that's important. Right? But think about this, because what are we sort of saying when we say that too much and don't focus at all on the sanctification now that we're going to look at here? We're saying, like, look, someday in the future, when you die, things will be good. And that's true. Yeah, but let's say you're 15 years old and you live a good, long, healthy life and you die at 85. Okay, what are you saying to this person? Serve Jesus now, and 70 years from now, things will be better. Like, that's sort of a hard pill to swallow there, isn't it? Because if you're 15, you really have only had like a conscious life for like 8 years, right? So just 10 times what you know already into the future, things will be better. And it's true, but look, we skip past what Paul says right here. He says, present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Now, that's what he's talking about. Paul says, passionately give yourself daily devotion to Christ. It will lead to sanctification now. That doesn't mean you're going to wake up tomorrow and be sanctified. That's not what he's saying. But you will wake up in the morning and realize that you have grown in your walk with the Lord. You'll be able to look back and say, a year ago, I was not walking with the Lord in the way that I'm walking with the Lord now. 5 years ago, I was not walking with the Lord the way that I'm walking with the Lord now. Yeah, and when you get to that 85 mark, if you get there, you'll say, 70 years ago, I did not realize how worth it this walk was and is. I think we either think of things in terms of the future, that it's this end that's so far away, we don't know what it's like and what it looks like, but we all believe we'll get there eventually. Or we get right now to the present and we just say, look, I'm not going to see any immediate change right now. And we don't look at the promises of Scripture here. We say, trust God. Serve righteousness. Look, a year from now, 2 years from now, 5 years from now, you will see yourself walking closer to God. You will see the benefits. That's what Proverbs is talking about all through it, isn't it? You will live a righteous life and you will reap the rewards of righteous living. And they are good. They're not bad. They are good. Remember, he presents, he says, you've got the criminals. And you can get your quick, easy money if you want to, but you're probably going to die from it, or you're probably going to spend your whole life in prison from it. Either way, at the end of life, it's nothing but eternal death. That's not a good outlook. You say, well, what about the prostitute? What about the loose woman? You can have all the relationships you want throughout life, and you can have your pleasures now. But he says, look, there's some terrible things that are going to happen in the meantime. Your family's probably going to disown you if you do this too much and too often. You're probably going to find yourself disgraced in the city. Eventually, it's going to lead to eternal death. That's not a good outlook, is it? And he goes through all these things and he says, serve the Lord in righteousness. And he looks all the way to the end. He says, look, there's eternal life with God at the end. But in the meantime, life will go well with you. And that's what Paul's saying here. Look, serve righteousness and you will be being sanctified, made more like Jesus. See, it's right here where so many people have it wrong. Someone reminded me last Sunday about an important point that I made a couple years ago in a sermon where I said, the Bible never tells us to let go and let God, does it? That's a popular phrase. It's a bad phrase, but it's a popular phrase. Letting go and just going with the flow in Scripture always ends up back in sin and rebellion. What does God tell us to do? Present, actively present yourself as your, present your members as slaves to righteous. That means give yourself in service to the Lord. That will lead to sanctification. How do we become more like Jesus? It isn't compromising on gospel issues. It isn't merely abstaining from sin. It certainly isn't presenting our members to sin. It's actively giving ourselves in service to God daily, walking with Him, worshiping Him. That's what leads to sanctification. Look at verses 20 through 22. He illustrates it for us here. He says, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free. Look, this is the first time he's used the word, the second time he's used the word free in these in this longer paragraph here. It's because we know that we want to talk about freedom. He says, you were free in some aspect when you served sin. You were free in regard to righteousness. You were free of righteousness. Like, well, that's not good, is it? You were free of righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time? What were you reaping serving sin from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. And so, sure, you were free at one time, but only of righteousness. And so what was the fruit of your so-called freedom at that time? It's only things of which you were ashamed. This is what he's saying. Before salvation, when you served sin. Because remember, the original question here is, well, we should just sin willy-nilly because we're not under law anymore. We're under grace. So we can do whatever we want and it doesn't matter. But no, when you were under sin and you served sin, what did you get of eternal value? What did serving sin get you that had eternal value? Paul says, not only did you not get anything of eternal value, you only got things of which you're now ashamed. Right? I mean, how many things from your former life before Christ are you still ashamed of, believer? Some things you don't even want to talk about, right? What did serving sin gain you in a grand sense? Only things of which you are now ashamed. See, he's saying sin is a poor master. It's a poor master, and the end result of serving sin is eternal death. See where it leads? For the end of those things is death. And not just temporal death. Not just an early death. Eternal death. That's what he's pointing to. And this results in hell. There's nothing to gain from it. But look, believer, look what he says. Verse 22, but now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, what are you reaping? What are you reaping now? The fruit you get now leads to sanctification. And its end, eternal life. Hey, that's a pretty good payoff, isn't it? I mean, that's not bad. The fruit you get now leads to sanctification. That means saying no to sin and saying yes to God isn't just that you've made a good choice and a pat on the back, but this leads to sanctification. This leads to you being made more like Jesus. This leads to godliness in your life, the very thing that Paul has said and will say as we continue through the next two chapters, that the Spirit is changing our hearts to desire. It's all working together for good, is what he says. He's not giving us one thing, but making us desire another thing. Or he's not making us desire something and not giving it to us. He says, serve the Lord, and your heart that is being changed to desire God will be satisfied. And you will be made more like Jesus. And that process will continue throughout your life. Oh, that's good. And now here's where he gets to the future focus. See, we often skip over that part. And we just say, it's going to be good someday. And he says, yeah, it's going to be good someday. Look at this. The fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. See, the future is important. Don't skip over the present to get straight to eternity. But don't miss eternity either. The end of sanctification is eternal life. God is preparing us for eternity. And he's doing it and has done it by saving us, as we've been talking about for weeks now, out of the realm of sin and darkness and placing us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And he did that through the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus, right? Jesus came, he paid our sin, he satisfied the wrath of God, he was the propitiation for our sins, he was buried, he was raised to new life, we were raised in him. And the gospel says that he ascended into heaven, and then we know by Acts 2 that he poured out his Spirit on all believers. And so we now have the Holy Spirit within us who takes our old desires and he changes our hearts so that we cry out, Abba, Father. And Ephesians 1 says, he has blessed us in the heavenly places with every spiritual blessing, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love, and we will be. And he's lavished grace upon us. This is what the Gospels tell us. And all of that has resulted in us being in communion with God forever. And he's saying life now is a process where we're being changed to be into what we will be when eternity comes. This is only good, isn't it? See, and this is what he's saying here, I think. How do you fight sin? How do you battle the daily battle? Keep an eternal perspective. See, you can keep an eternal perspective of things while in the present, can't you? Because all of this has an eternal perspective to it. Our daily growing in grace and sanctification has an eternal trajectory, doesn't it? Just keep an eternal perspective. Because this is what he's doing too. He didn't just do that so that we would be holy and blameless. But in doing that in us, he's caused us to be his workmanship. That's what he says in Ephesians 2:10. And when we get to Romans 10, he says, how do people get saved? How do people have faith to believe this? He says they have to hear it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, how are they going to hear it? Before he says that, he says, how lovely on the mountain are the feet of him who bring good news. See, and so those whom he has saved and given his Spirit and is changing our hearts to desire Christ, he's turning into his workmen, in whom he's expecting us to be presenting ourselves to him as slaves of righteousness, by whom the gospel is flowing through us and the lost are getting saved, so that his glories will spread to the ends of the earth. That's what he's doing in the world. He says, keep an eternal perspective, because this is only good. This is only good. So how do you fight sin today? Well, enthusiastically give yourself in service to God. Why? Because the gain from it is present growth in the Lord and eternal life, he says. I mean, is there a downside to this? Is there a downside to this? Not if you keep an eternal perspective. Right, that's why I love reading the reformers or the early church, people who were persecuted, people who, like John Huss or Martin Luther or any of the guys who were put to death for preaching this gospel. The message that was on their lips was an eternal perspective informed message, wasn't it? What can you do to me? What can people do to you that is in any way going to tarnish this? Paul's telling us, and James tells us in James 1, not only is it not going to tarnish it, but that it's going to lead to sanctification. Right? We saw this in Romans 5:1. Or 2, he says, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. So how can we face our cranky boss on Monday morning? What gives us the patience to deal with disobedient children? Where's the healing for our broken marriages going to come from? How are we going to deal with the loss of a loved one? Paul says in Romans 7, who will save us from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the answer. Present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Sanctification end is eternal life. Next week we'll look at Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. But this week, don't give in to sin. Keep an eternal perspective. Know that God is working in you now. Remember your passion from your former life. Be passionate for serving the Lord. It is only good, and it only results in good. And there is coming a day where we will be like Him. But don't skip the now to get to that, because the now has been planned and purposed for us to make us like His Son. Amen. Why don't we have the ushers come forward? We'll take communion here. The Lord has provided this means of grace to us where we remember what Christ has done for us and what He's doing for us. He has done the work, it is finished, and now we're being made more like Him. So the ushers here, they're going to pass out the elements. Take them at your leisure. We'll continue singing in a few minutes. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank You that You love a people like us. We're a people who so often go back to listening to the old master and forget the miracle of salvation, that You would take a dead heart and make it alive. That You would take disobedient blasphemers and create worshipers out of us. That You would place us in Your family and give us a room in Your house and access to everything that is Yours, even Your own throne room, to come and speak to You. Father, forgive us not only for forgetting that, but trampling on it sometimes. Help us be a people with an eternal perspective, but may we not forget about the present, that You are actively working in us now, making us like Christ. Help us not to think that this is a passionless Christianity, but help us be zealous for the gospel. May we be so excited about this that we stumble over our own words. Help us to be a people who love to preach this gospel, not only to ourselves, but to those around us. May it be the first thing on our lips as we awake and the last thing on our lips before we go to bed. Father, we need Your grace. We thank You for the promise that He who began a good work in us will see it through to the day of completion. Father, complete that work in us, we pray. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.